Let's turn to the Word of God now and behold the Lamb of God as he gives his life for the world. Today's scripture is in Matthew 27. We have verses 45 through 50. Our sister Nedra will read you from the Gospel of Matthew.
Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, may we see you with our heart's eyes. May we honor you until the day we die. Thank you for being our Savior. I pray in your name, amen. Well, we return now to the scene of the most atrocious sin ever perpetrated on the face of the earth. Amen. The torture and the killing of the giver of life, the Son of God. He is the one who holds together the fabric of the universe by the word of his power. Amen. And they took him and they cruelly put him to death by nailing his hands and his feet to a cross and hanging him up there until he died. And at last today, we come to the end. Now, when we compare the other Gospels and put all the pieces together to get the whole picture, we realize and know that there was a great victory won. Because even in the midst of his unthinkable agony, both of body and of spirit, we know that the Lord Jesus said a few things that sound optimistic, even triumphant. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Amen. He said, it is finished. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus has prevailed. Blessed be his name. He won the victory for us. I know these things are true. And I believe that there's no doubt that even as the Lord suffered, that he was content. Content to know that he was within the will of God, that he was obedient to his Father, and that there was eternal joy right around the corner. And usually we tend to think of the crucifixion scene in terms of the whole biblical picture. But let's notice, can we notice just for today anyway, that Matthew includes none of those remarkable notes of optimism. Luke and John have those things. Matthew and Mark have this. Darkness over all the land and perhaps over all the earth. A cry of desolation from the lips of the Lord. A final taunt from the onlookers, or at best, you know, a curiosity that maybe we'll see we'll see a spectacle, but I think they're just making fun of him some more. Yeah, wouldn't that be a sight? If Elijah, did he just say Elijah? Maybe Elijah will come. And then at the very end, all it says is a loud cry. And then the surrendering of his spirit and his collapse into death. on its own. This is a scene of complete emptiness. Christ's descent has reached the extreme bottom. He is abandoned, cursed, dead. All the words you can think of to describe lowness and wretchedness, he is abased. He's crumpled. He is in abject shame. He's refuse. His last utterance is a groan, a cry. The last recognizable words from his mouth are this piteous, "Where are you, God? Why?" Okay, take that in. These last few paragraphs, Matthew has described the heaping upon Jesus of insult after insult and abuse upon abuse, and he's left an empty, mangled husk of a human corpse. So what is the meaning of all this that transpires? What do the signs mean? What do these mournful words of the Savior mean? Can we inquire into what happened in the unseen realm? We know what happened visibly about what happened to him physically. We would like to have insight into what passed between heaven, between God and his suffering Son, but very little of that has been revealed to us. And that remains, for the most part, a divine secret. And it's withheld from us. So whatever we say today, let's tread carefully. This is one of those places where we're to obey what the Bible says. Don't go beyond what's written. Okay? We mustn't speculate too much about things that the Bible doesn't clearly spell out for us. Right? The Word of God says there are secret things that belong only to the Lord. The revealed things are for us and for our children to have so that we can learn to fear the Lord and obey him. So let me just say in advance that some of the thoughts today are just that. They're impressions or meditations and other things. Insofar as we can find them in the Bible, we can confidently assert. But let's talk about this darkness. Darkness came over the land, the Word says. I would have you turn the lights out. I would have you shut the window shades, and I would have us sit in darkness. Right? A little more specifically, Luke says, the sun was darkened. So apparently not cloud cover, but the sun itself dimmed. Now, none of the gospel writers say that it was total darkness the way it was when the plague came upon Egypt. And in Exodus, it says darkness that can be felt. And it's not specifically said that in the Gospels, but I think it is sensible to conceive of the scene as effectively nighttime in the middle of the day. Okay, go outside at 11 or 12 o'clock at night. It is dark. It says here at the sixth hour, that's high noon. That's when the day is at its brightest, and the land was quickly plunged into night. Not possible for this to be a solar eclipse. Okay, this is the Passover. There's a full moon at the Passover, and that's just not how solar eclipses work. The sun and the moon aren't in the right places for a solar eclipse. Plus, eclipses only last a few minutes, and this is for 3 hours. There's no natural explanation. This is a sign, a portent. Interesting to me to see on the first page of the Bible where it says that God put the sun and the moon in the heavens for signs and to mark days and seasons and year. What do you mean you put them there for signs? Did you put the sun up there for this sign? And what does that imply? How long ago was this day planned? But there was darkness. Right, an undeniable celestial phenomenon that must have frightened every living person. What's going on? What's happening? Does this mean something? Is God angry? Is he in mourning? What is the universe coming apart? Don't you suppose that people were concerned, that there was consternation, that there was panic? What would happen in the streets? What does the darkness signify? Well, part of me is inclined to say, as others have in a sort of poetical way, that creation itself mourned Right? The sun couldn't bear to look, some people say. The heavenly bodies, they were ashamed of what was being perpetrated on the earth, and so they turned their faces away, or they were indignant, and they refused to shed their blessings upon the globe while such wickedness was taking place. Well, let's admit, it is a thing to be ashamed of, is it not? It is a thing to be indignant about, that mankind's heart should be so corrupt as to degrade the good and hate the pure and violate the Holy One. We ought to be ashamed at what our race has become. It's an indicator of human hard-heartedness that we can ever consider the cross of Jesus Christ with indifference, with a shrug. Right? Nature itself is embarrassed to let such a thing take place within it. Only man is so callous, so accustomed to evil and uncomfortable with evil that we could regard the cross with indifference and the blood of God as a thing of little value. For shame. Wake up to your sin in caring so little that you're a member of a race of defilers, who took the Creator and Giver of everything good and spit on him and mutilated him and played dice and passed a jug of cheap wine around while he hung there suffocating a few feet away. I would think the sun would be ashamed. But we know that the sun doesn't have a personality, right? It's an inanimate object. It's a created thing. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have feelings. It does the will of God, its maker. Doesn't it? If the sun is darkened, it is a sign. It contains a message from God. But what is the message? Well, for one, it's undeniably a testimony from God about his son. It's a testimony from God about his son. This man who hangs dying is not ordinary flesh and blood. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There is none like him. He's the one and only. He is my anointed. And in killing him, you offend and insult the majesty and the dignity of the Most High God. It's a testimony from heaven about Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's a rebuke to the world. It's a rebuke to the sinners who defiled and murdered the just one. Men loved darkness, so let darkness overtake them. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but you're not willing to come to me so that you might have life. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, therefore they will be thrust into darkness. And it's rather a fitting symbol, isn't it, the sun? It's kind of a parallel. It's constant. It's immovable. It's absolutely unassailable, untouchable from down here on earth. It's as permanent gets. How could it ever go out? Well, just so. How could the Son of God suffer and die? It's just as impossible, you would think. Nevertheless, here we are. Here he is, dying, hanging, dying in misery. It's a rebuke. You have chosen darkness. Thirdly, it signifies impending judgment. Impending judgment. The prophet says this, and this is Amos. The Lord has sworn, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord God says, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning. Remember, this is the Passover. I will turn your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head, and they will mourn as for an only son. Its end will be a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming that I will send famine on the land, but not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but one of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and run to and fro, seeking a word from the Lord, but they will not find it. Be warned, O Jerusalem. Judgment comes for this. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Be warned, nations of the earth, the day of the Lord is coming, fierce with fury and burning anger, to lay the earth desolate, and he will destroy the sinners from it. And the stars of heaven will not shine their light, and the sun going forth will be darkened, and the moon will cease to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. That's Isaiah. But it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion there will be deliverance for the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's Joel. Do you not think that God will be true to his word to judge the earth with finality someday? Is he going to let the world keep on going like this indefinitely forever with all its pain and sin and lawlessness? No, count on it. No, he will judge. He will shut down the creation and call each and every person to account. So should we not all call upon God to be merciful to us, seeing as we bear a share of the sin and the guilt? Don't you want Jesus to remember you when he comes into his kingdom? Yes, I do. So I say, fear the God of heaven. Amen. He is higher than the sun and the moon. He is the ruler upon the throne. We must tremble because of our sin. We must put our hope in the mercy of God. Let the signs in the heavens testify to the mighty power of God, and let's bow down and worship him. Fourthly, let's consider how the darkness would have affected the Lord Jesus himself as he hung on the cross. Okay, so again, here we enter maybe into a little bit of speculation, but let's realize this. For the first 3 hours, Jesus suffered on the cross in ordinary daylight, crucified at 9 a.m. about, and the sun slowly climbed up to its height in the sky. And then it was darkened. And the last 3 hours of his life were lived not only in suffocating pain, but in nighttime darkness. And it seems likely that the darkness is also indicative of the displeasure of God, the wrath of God directed toward the suffering Savior himself. Recognize what is happening here. This is a sacrifice, correct? This is the sacrifice of the life of Jesus. Think of the lamb on the altar. What is happening when the lamb is placed on the altar? It is consumed in the flames on behalf of the offerer. Two apparently opposite things are taking place there. The sacrificial victim bears the penalty, bears the indignation of God against the sinner's sin. But simultaneously, the ascending smoke from the altar is what? A pleasing aroma, right? The acceptable to God, right? It is a sweet savor, acceptable to the Lord. Those two things are happening simultaneously. The prophet says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? Jesus became a curse for us. He became sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. And there must have been alienation from God the Father, a silence from heaven, a displeasure, indignation and wrath against the one that God had called my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And he offered up his life, a sweet-smelling savor to God. But at the same time, what does he mean, forsaken? What does he mean, you've forsaken me? What happened to the everlasting communion and eternal divine harmony between the Father and the Son in those 3 hours? Was it broken? In the garden, Christ had called God, my Father. It was always my Father. Here it's my God, my God. My soul is in darkness. I call to you, but you are not near. You have laid me in the pit, and your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have cast off my soul. You have hid your face from me, and I am cut off. Christ has reached the very bottom. He has drunk the cup of God's wrath down to the bottom. That's why darkness. Darkness is appropriate to his condition, forsaken, desolate in soul. His life, like the burning lamb, consumed on the altar of the cross, because this is how the sin of man must be atoned for. Without the price of a life, there is no atonement. His life, Jesus' life, is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. And he offered it. And although the reverent mind shudders at what must have happened in the unseen realm, the awful thing that must have happened, it cost Christ something. It cost him something precious, something infinite, something having to do with his Father's love. His Father turned away from him in those hours. Dare we say that at the same moment, for 3 hours, Christ was both despicable to God and acceptable to God? I hesitate to say that, but I think that's the truth. This is what was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ to ransom you from your sin. You, to ransom you and me. And I do not hesitate to say that if you spurn the offer of salvation and eternal life that was purchased at such a price, then you deserve to be shut out from the presence of God forever without remedy. The heavenly city in all its glory, freely offered to anyone who will plead the death of Jesus Christ, his soul as a sin offering, as your atonement, your sufficiency. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says, acquainted with grief, smitten by God and afflicted, despised and rejected by men, cut off from the land of the living. He poured out his soul unto death to do what? To make intercession for transgressors. Friends, behold and see, is there any sorrow like the sorrow of Jesus Christ? Then believe that it was not done in vain. Believe that it was effective to save you and me. Believe that it was acceptable to God, a sweet-smelling Savior. The wrath of God is now turned aside from anyone who, by knowledge of Jesus Christ, will be justified. That's what the prophet says. By his death, my righteous servant will justify many. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Don't be like these fools and insolent idlers at the foot of the cross, making light of his suffering, teasing him with a drink of sour wine and a sponge, and saying, hang on a minute now, let's see if Elijah's going to come and take him down. Look, Elijah's not coming. Elijah needs this moment to happen just as much as anybody else. Elijah's just a servant of God. He is not going to interfere with God's plan of redemption. So look, don't look for any more signs from heaven. Don't ask God to send you a prophet, an angel, an ancestor, a vision of a spirit, any supernatural messenger than the one he has already sent. He already sent his son. People are so irreverent that the very darkness of heaven can loom over them, and the signs of impending judgment can be directly overhead, and they can still make light of Jesus Christ and the cross and the dreadful thing that he undertook to save sinners from their sin. Right? Darkness over the land for 3 hours, and these fools are still joking around. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Right? Look at our generation. Look at people now. How many bad signs of the times do there have to be, right? There's so many indications of doom heading our way, and the culture is still so full of foolish idiocy and dissipation and degradation and superstition and pride in sin, okay? Despite the foolishness and the misunderstanding of these onlookers, Christ was steadfast in his mission to the very end, to the very last minute. If you take hold of what Christ Jesus did for you, you will never have to utter those terrible words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You will never face that kind of desolation because you'll be freed from the curse of sin. But if you turn away from him, you will come to your end with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will be forsaken by God ultimately. But I dare say you neither are going to say, my God, why? Because you won't be able to call him my God. Only the faithful say that. And you won't say why, because you'll know why. Because I called and you didn't answer. I stretched out my hand and you disregarded me. You disdained my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Then they'll call on me, God says, and I will not answer. They'll diligently search for me, but they won't find me because they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Look to the cross. Let it be your meditation and your prayer. If God seems far away, well, get out your Bible and pray the prayers of the afflicted man, prayers that Jesus uttered on the cross. Psalm 22, 51, Psalm 69, and 88, and 102. Pray the prayer of the afflicted man. Let me own up to my sin. Let me acknowledge the heavy hand of God upon me. Let me remember that Christ was afflicted for something he didn't even do. He went through this so that I could be brought near to God, so that I could know that he's never going to leave me. He never will, because the whole work of reconciliation was achieved by Jesus. These hours of darkness and the silence that passed between the Father and the Son, they happened so that such things would never happen between God and one of his redeemed children. Instead, what does the Bible say? The Son of righteousness bursts forth upon you with healing in his wings. Right? Jesus has already gone through this for me, and now God stands ready to bless me and comfort me whenever I feel far away from him, and that is unspeakable joy. Christians, preach yourself the good news. I am his. He is mine. I have a new living way by which I may draw near to God. I am not forsaken and never will be. I can truly live. I am alive to God. Believe that, Christians. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. He loves even me. He uttered a cry. He breathed his last. His spirit departed. It is over. And the sun began to shine once again. Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Wash me in that precious blood, my Jesus Christ. Save us from our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to live unto God until the day that we see you face to face. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.